Amen. If you have your copy of the scriptures, open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to be landing at. If you have your Bible, open up to Mark 1 on your device. Go ahead and bring it on out. If you don't have either, go ahead and look at the screen. It will be up there for you. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It says this. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Jump down to verse 9. Beginning in verse 9, it says this, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As soon as Jesus came out of the water, he saw the heavens breaking open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness where he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels ministered to him. Verse 14. After the arrest of John, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are full of truth. And since you are full of truth, we draw near to you to receive truth. But you are not just the giver of truth, you are also the giver of grace. So would you grace us today, Lord? Would you grace us in such a way where we are captivated by who you are, but also, Lord, we are transformed by what you say. Help us to be both captivated and transformed by the grace that we find here in these scriptures, but also the truth that is found in these scriptures as well, too. As we often pray, Lord, we're not here just for educational purposes. We're here to become greater disciples for you. Our long and our hunger is to be better followers. So help us to do that. It's not by our strength. It's not by our knowledge. It's not even by a man's knowledge of the scriptures. But it's by your Spirit and your Spirit alone that moves the needle of growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I do step out of the way. Once again, a lot of preparation went on my end, but your Spirit is greater than my preparation. So would you help us? Would you give to us what we need in today? I honor you and I thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, give it up for the worship team, Kenya. Give it up for the worship team, singing their butts off, sounding great, as usual. Hey, good morning, Christ Church. How we feeling? Yeah, I wasn't expecting that kind of, response, but I'll take it. But glad you guys are here. Hey, can we give it up for those who are watching online? Can we say hello to our online family? The real Christians are in the room. No, I'm joking. Just relax. Some people are already yelling at me. Relax, guys. It was a joke. Gosh. But we are thankful whether you're here in person or watching online. We're thankful that God has given the opportunity of options, right? Especially on a day like today where it's so sunny out and, it's so warm and everybody's wearing their shorts and tank tops. So, but we are thankful for the many options that we have here at the church. And as Sierra said, we have so much going on here. One thing that we love to do is to celebrate our volunteers, and we are thankful for the many volunteers that God has blessed us with. So if that's you, we're thankful for you and all that you do for the church. Today, we're going to be continuing in a series we started last week called The Way of Jesus. We're walking through the Gospel of Mark. If you haven't been reading through Mark, I encourage you to do so. Now, we won't go verse by verse. We are going to pick out themes. And the goal of this series is that we would be planted, rooted, and matured in becoming better followers of Jesus, right? Life's greatest focus as for the Christian life, is to focus on conforming to Christ. Not so much trying to seek comfort or convenience, but conforming to Christ, right? How can I be more and more like Jesus for the sake of my own growth, but also for the sake of the many blessings and the things that I have in my life. So we're going to be continuing that today and for the next several weeks. Before we jump into today's text, we got a lot to talk about. So make sure that you zero in. I got a lot to say. But my wife and I, there's one thing. We've been together for a very, very long time. And, you know, married couples, you know about this, or those who are in relationships or those who have been in relationships, we're all very familiar with this one argument that seems to always be present with us throughout the years of being together, whether we were dating, engaged, and married. We always get into it about what we are going to eat when it comes to dinner time. Yeah, you see, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's always, can I just say this? She's not here, so I'm going to vent to you, okay? So it's always a fight, you know, because here's the thing. You know, God has gifted us in a unique way where we're different. And here's the thing. Our differences collide when it comes to food, you know. You know me, I'm a simple American man. I like my burgers. You know what I'm saying? My bacon, burgers, and pizza. You know, that's what I like. She wants Mediterranean, you know, and hummus and all that stuff. I'm like, what are you talking about, woman? Get behind me. And it's always keep going, Logan. Man, I'm just, right? And the reason why it's such a big deal is because, you know, what we eat to us, it's pivotal, right? It's pivotal. If we don't figure this out, and not only if we don't figure this out, if we don't eat what she wants, then what happens is, you know, someone gets angry, someone gets frustrated, and now choosing food is even more, it's even harder. Why? Because now we have children, and children are what we call, you ready? Picky, right? You ever parents, you ever made something for your kids, and they loved it, and then you got it for them again, and then they hated it? And you're like, get out of my house. You know, it's just didn't go well, right? You're right. What you choose, the food or where you choose to eat in my household is pivotal, right? It can alter a lot. Emotions, hunger, everything, right? It can alter a lot. Now, when I think about this idea of pivotal moments, a lot of us are familiar with, there are moments in our lives that are considered pivotal or important because they altered so much of our future and who we were becoming, right? Or who we became afterwards, I guess you can say so. We all have had them. We all have had moments where you had to make a great decision, right? A decision had to be made. And based off that decision, based off the context of that particular circumstance, it altered and changed so much of your life, right? And there's not just one moment we have of that. There are many moments that we can point to that, right? Moments that we would call pivotal and monumental. But can I tell you right now, there is nothing more monumental in our lives that will not only affect us now, but for eternity. There is nothing more pivotal, more monumental than when one encounters Jesus Christ. That there is nothing more important than when how one responds to that moment. The most pivotal moment of your life is how you choose to respond to Jesus. Because how you choose, friends, how you choose to respond to that, whether we like it or not, it will define where we are going and who we are becoming. And that's what the idea of this series is that we would look at Jesus, who he is, who he claims to be, who he has proven to be. And not only for the sake of just knowing this, but responding to it. Because Christianity is nothing but responding to what is true. Right? It's responding to what is true. What is true about Jesus. What is true about humanity. What is true about the scriptures. What is true about life in general. So the goal of this series isn't just meant to just give you more information. It's meant to give you more of Jesus. And in the face of Jesus, we can respond in such a way that would alter where we go and who we are becoming. Amen. Now, that's the goal of the Gospels. So let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 1 to 3. I want to break it down. Verses 1 to 3, 9 through 11, and then we're going to look at 12 through 15. So let's go ahead and tackle the first three verses for you guys. A lot of theological truths in this. But I'm going to make it as practical as I can. But it's such a beautiful, beautiful way of how we can learn and behold Christ. So it says this, verse 1, Mark chapter 1. Remember, Mark wasn't a disciple of Jesus, but he later on became he was converted to Christ. And Peter, the apostle Peter, was speaking on behalf for Mark as he writes down his gospel. He says this, "This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, 'Behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way.' A voice of one calling in the wilderness says, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Now, let me put on my teacher hat for a second. Let me teach you something about the Gospels. So we have what we call the autobiographies of Jesus. The Gospels, just to let everybody know, they're written with a specific intent in mind. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this, because there's a lot of well-meaning atheists, and I mean this in the best way possible. There's a lot of well-meaning atheists and skeptics that will challenge the Gospels of not being authentic or being contradicting, right? And one of the ways of how they try to contradict the scriptures and the Gospels is how they open. So you got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all open differently. Not that they're presenting a different Jesus. They're just coming at Jesus or coming for Jesus or presenting Jesus from different angles, right? We call this the perspective teaching, right? Teaching from perspective. Right? Their perspective of this, their perspective of that. It's very interesting the way Mark opens up because it's very similar in many ways to the Gospels. Because what do the Gospels and the way they open up, what do they make a big deal about? What is to them the pivotal moment in the Gospels? The moment where Christ arrives. Arrival is a major factor in the beginning of each gospel, right? Now, let me give you a breakdown. For instance, let's look at Matthew's gospel. So Matthew's gospel, he does this. He gives the genealogy, which means he's probably writing to more of a Jewish crowd, right? But people who are reading his gospel probably are familiar in Jewish traditions and customs. So therefore, he's writing to Jews to show them the reality of Jesus from their context, and therefore he's trying to preach in a way or write in a way to teach that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. You ever read Matthew and read the genealogies, and then you go like, you know what, I'm just going to go to the next section, right? You ever done that before, right? We've all been there before. You kind of, Abraham, the father of, right? But Matthew comes at the gospel from a way that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, meaning everything from the beginning was pointing to Christ. Every person, small, big, significant, whoever, male, female, everybody, everything is pointing to Jesus, right? Let's look at Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel, he opens up and it's more of a personal letter that we think is written to a certain gentleman. That he's writing to or could be a church. There's much debate about that. But Luke's gospel is more of a Gentile gospel. What do I mean by that? His gospel is not necessary for the Jews, but for people like you and I. And Luke wants to present to you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world, right? He came not just for the sake of Israel, even though the promise belonged to Israel. God used Israel to prop up his great purpose to bring salvation to all the nations, right? That's Luke's purpose. And then you got John, right? John's wonderful gospel. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What is John doing? John wants to show you a Jesus that is unlike anything we have ever seen. Why? Because he is divine. He is the Word made flesh, right? He is saying God became a man, right? Right. God became a man. Not God became some type of man or kind of a man and whatnot, but God became man. Now, Mark's gospel, now stick with me here. I know it's a lot of teaching. Stick with me here. Mark's gospel, this is interesting. The way Mark's going to walk you through his gospel is Jesus the servant. Now, notice the different angles. They're not different Jesuses. They're looking at, right? They're just a Jesus from this point of view. And Mark's gospel, because Mark doesn't do a lot of the teachings like Matthew does, right? Mark doesn't do a lot of that. Mark doesn't do a lot of the encounters like Luke does. Luke has a lot of encounter stories where Jesus heals and heals and heals and heals. What Mark's gospel is saying, God came to serve. That's pretty amazing, right? If you think about that, right? Because in ancient deities, the idea of God serving something or someone is foreign, right? It's foreign to the ancient mind. Why would a divine being come to serve, right? That's this idea. And here's what Mark wants you to do. Mark wants to walk you into the story of God's great redemptive plan. How many of us love good stories? Anybody love good stories? I love good stories. My sons, they are obsessed with Disney movies. And Disney movies lately have been, like, terrible. Just go here with me. Because the story, right, it's not a very good story. And we know what makes a good story, right? A good story, there are characters, right? Right? There are characters that you connect to, right? The characters that you... That you're drawn to a little bit more, right? And then not only are there characters, there's the tension, because every story has to have tension. There's got to be conflict within the story, right? The conflict, whether it's external or the conflict that is internal, right? And it draws us into the story even more because you're saying to yourself, man, how are they going to do this? Man, all of this pressure facing against them, that's what keeps us coming back week after week when we watch our favorite shows and favorite movies or whatever it may be, the characters and the tension. But you want to know what makes an even greater story? Is that there's a champion. There's a hero. There's someone that comes in and overcomes. There's someone that comes in and wins the people or wins themselves or whatever it may be to great success. And that, friends, is the gospel. The gospel is the great story of God, right? Right? Writing himself into humanity from the beginning of creation to where God made everything and everything was to God. Good, exactly. And then there's decreation. Because God made everything good, we made everything bad. But then there's recreation. What is the gospel? It is the story of redemption. It is the story of God making all things new. This is why Mark uses the word in verse 1, the beginning. Sounds a lot like Genesis 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and without void. Darkness hovered over the face of the deep. We all know that, right? And Mark says, here's a new beginning. Because that talked about the beginning of the world. Now Mark's moving to God's new beginning of redemption. Because here's the one thing I know we all need in this room. Here's the application. Did a lot of teaching. Here's the application. We all need to be redeemed in some way. We all, how about this, friends? We all need a hero. We all are looking for a champion, right? And the one thing that I've noticed that history proves over and over and over again, maybe I'm just talking about me in particular, you know, maybe you might connect to this, I don't know. Those who are watching online, give me a thumbs up emoji if you're liking it. The one thing that has been proven time and time throughout the history is that I'm not a good hero. I'm not a very good hero. I try to, as much as I can, strengthen my way through. And I try to hide it, and I try to mask all of the fears and doubts and insecurities and whatnot, and play my way forward. But then I somehow find myself even more stressed and anxious. Even though I'm promoting this facade that I'm strong, I'm going home and inwardly weak. And maybe you are in that same boat. You're really good at trying to make yourself seem strong, but at the end of the day, you realize you are not so strong. But here's what the gospel does. The gospel introduces us to a character, to the main character, and that's Jesus, the true hero of your story. The true hero of the shame that clouds your life. The true hero of the sin that masters you daily. The true hero that has come back to bring and to restore. The one who brings a new creation. Sounds a lot like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul says, if anybody is in Christ, they are a new creation. God has come to make you new. We all need a reset button. We all need to hit the reset button for many of us. I remember playing video games when I was little, and whenever I was losing, you guys ever did this before? You just hit the reset button. You ever did that before? Right? You're getting your butt kicked on Crash, you know, Crash Bandicoot. You know, you're playing the game. You guys remember Crash Bandicoot? The young people are like, who is that? You know, don't worry about it, okay? But anyway, we're playing Crash Bandicoot, and then you hit the reset button because I hate losing, and it feels like much in life that I've been losing. Right? I've been losing. But Christ has come to be the winner for me, to be my winner. Here's what Christ came to do. Christ came to offer to each and every one of us new beginnings. Who needs a fresh start today? Right? Who needs a fresh start because they keep finding themselves going backwards? Who needs a fresh start because the thing that they battled with, even as a young person, even in their age they are now, they battle with it differently. They still battle with it, just in a different context. And Christ has come to hit the reset button for us. Christ has come to help give us a new birth, a new beginning. And it won't be through our efforts. It won't be through how much you show yourself strong. It won't be how much money you make. It won't be how far you climb up in the corporate ladder. It won't be how well you raise your children. It will be through his servanthood, his faithfulness that will bring us into new beginnings. It would be Christ who does that. Right? Because Mark tells us that this is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written from Isaiah the prophet. Now, Mark quotes two prophets actually here. He quotes the prophet Malachi, and he quotes the prophet Isaiah, right? Right? There's no mistake here that he does, but he quotes two prophets. And as we talked about a little bit last week, and so we're bringing it up this week, there's one thing that we see very evident in these passages is that Jesus' coming wasn't random. It was God's plan all along. So when you read the Old Testament, have you ever read the Bible and been like this? God seems really mean in the Old Testament. you ever heard that before? All the wars and the famines and the killings and the strange passages that you read. You're like, wait a minute, I'm over here in the book of Judges. This is kind of weird. You know, what's going on over here in Leviticus, you know, right? But here's what we are seeing. From the time early on, God has always had a plan. God has always had a plan, and the gospel wasn't random. It wasn't God saying, I need to do this now. It was, man, I know what to do. And he works throughout history, and nothing gets in God's way. Don't you love it that whenever God purposes, nothing derails it? Don't you love that about God? There's a lot of things that I try to purpose and plan in my own life, and then I realize they don't always come the way that I would like it to. But here's the thing about God. Whatever he purposes, and Jesus is a great demonstration of that, whatever he purposes, nothing gets in the way. Not sin, not evil, nor power of others gets in the way of God's great plan, right? Christ came to offer us new beginnings, and that new beginning means having a fresh relationship with God. Because the gospel is built off this. Here's the heart of God. Hit the heart of God. The gospel is built off this: relationships. What was God doing through Jesus Christ? He was bringing humanity who rebels against God time after time. He was bringing humanity closer to him. But in order for humanity to be close to him, he has to go to humanity. God becomes man so that humanity may be with God. And Jesus is God's agent to make that happen, to bring you into relationships. Because here's the truth, friends. Point number two. Here's my next practical point. You were created to fellowship with God. Your ultimate purpose in life is to be in relationship with God. Your ultimate meaning in life is to be in communion with your Creator, to be in the fellowship with the one who truly knows you and who has formed you. Life isn't life unless you're doing it with the one who gave you life. Life isn't life unless you're doing it with the one. And here's the thing, friends, because of humanity, because of our nature, because of our sin, because of all that, we rebel against God. But then God says, I cannot allow my people to be further from me anymore. Therefore, I go to them so that they may come to us. Isn't that beautiful about the heart of God? That God comes to us, and this is the picture that Mark wants to give you in these prophecies, is Jesus fulfilling God's great plan for you and I. And then we see Jesus in verses 9 through 11. We see Jesus being baptized. Now, in early traditions, let me help settle your insecurities for a second. Jesus was not baptized, even though baptism is not Christian made, just to let everybody know. It actually is what the Jews used to do. It's a very Jewish tradition. Christianity just took it, right? And we now make it a part of one of the things that we do. And we say, hey, when one comes to faith in Christ, baptism is a demonstration that you follow Jesus, right? As a matter of fact, speaking of baptism, on Easter Sunday, we're going to be doing baptisms here. Easter Sunday, baptisms here. So if you are interested in baptisms and you want to know more about it, come see us. We would love to talk to you about it. We believe that when one truly places their faith in Christ, baptism is the next step. Now, baptism, in the Jewish sense, it meant purification. Here's the thing. Jesus didn't need to be purified. He was already pure, right? So we already can debunk that and say, well, we can't say Jesus was sinful. He was actually sinless. Right? Baptism, what it means is, and this is for those who haven't been baptized, if you want to know what it means. Baptism not only means that I'm identifying with Christ, but I'm now, watch this, I'm being fully devoted to him. This is why baptism is such a serious sacrament. It's not just a moment you do because everybody is doing it. It's a moment that says, I'm done doing it on my own. And I'm fully after the heart of God. That's what baptism means. It means I'm dying. I'm going into the water as Jesus went into the grave. I'm dying to myself. But as Jesus came out of the grave, we are coming out of the water. and renew. A new devotion, a new commitment, a new purpose. Now, why was Jesus baptized? Not because he was sinful, not because of any of that, but Jesus was baptized to show to humanity, I'm fully devoted to the will of God. I'm fully devoted to God's great purpose and plan for humanity, which is redemption. But friends, we cannot stop here, because this is where assurance and hope and faith is found. Because notice, after baptism, we see the Trinity all pop up here. The dove, sounds a lot like Genesis, right? The dove coming, descending onto Jesus. That means Jesus was anointed. As kings were anointed, Jesus was anointed as a man who was fully God, fully man. And then the voice speaks. We all know who that is, the Father. Listen to this. This is amazing. Go to verse 11 for him, Jalen. It says, a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. Now that, friends, before Jesus goes off into ministry for the next 3 years, what does he receive? The Father's acceptance. What does he get? He gets the Father's approval. One thing my son has been doing so much, my oldest, so much, is that he always says, look, Daddy. It's like the cutest thing ever. Now, sometimes he does it like the wrong moments. Look, Daddy, I can't, bro. I got hot chicken in my hand, bro. I can't do it. Daddy, look. No, bro, listen, man, I got things to do, right? And he said, Daddy, look. And then it's even more interesting, because when I praise my youngest, my oldest says, but what about me? See, deep down in all of us, there is approval we want. There's a desperate need for acceptance. There's a desperate need to feel safe and assured. There's a desperate longing in all of us. And here's what is beautiful about being a follower of Jesus. Are you ready for this? This is what's beautiful. That as the Father accepts the Son, those who believe in Christ, they receive that same acceptance from the Father. Because the scripture says, we have been baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into his blessing. Not because we're accepted, not because Javon is a perfect father. Javon preaches messages that hit home every Sunday. Javon grows the church. Javon is a good husband. Javon does that. No, I'm accepted because Christ made me accepted. And I don't have to look at the Father and say, look, because he's too busy looking at the Son and saying, I'm pleased with him, and so I'm pleased with you too. Friends, this is where assurance and hope, because here's the thing, friends, you and I are going to mess up again. If not, we've already messed up, right? You and I, we're going to fail our children again. We're going to fail our spouse again. And it's easy to allow the depths of our brokenness to cloud our identity. But here's what's special about the gospel. That it's not about how bad you are. It's about how good Christ was for you. And the Father can look at you today and say, you are my son and daughter. I know you don't get it right. I know you're going backwards. But I'm the one who calls you forwards, because you are my son and daughter. Your acceptance is not because of how great you are, but because how great Christ is. And then Jesus comes into the wilderness. The Spirit leads into the wilderness. This is actually pretty cool. If you read Genesis, there's a lot of Genesis moments in this. If you know the story of Genesis, Genesis 1 is creation, and Genesis 2. And then what happens in Genesis 3? Anybody know? The fall, right? The fall, temptation, right? Mark says this is this creation, and then after this creation is temptation. But here's the thing of the difference between Genesis 3 and Mark chapter 1. See, Adam and Eve, they messed up. They fell into deception. A lot of blaming, a lot of shaming, a lot of pointing, like, well, she told me to eat, well, then the this and that, and then all of that, and all of this, right? But Mark gives us the passage of Jesus being tempted by the unholy one, by Satan himself, because Satan knows that his days are numbered and Jesus is now on the scene. And if he can only get Jesus to fall short of the will of God, then everything falls. But he comes to Jesus, and Mark only gives us a snippet. He doesn't give us the detail like Matthew or Luke does. He only gives us a snippet of what happens in the wilderness. Just know this, that Jesus overcame sin and temptation, which means he's a better Adam and Eve, the one who will help you and I overcome sin and temptation, right? Jesus is tempted. He was tempted like you and I. Now, here's what makes this so beautiful, friends. Here's what makes it so beautiful. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted as a man. He knows what it's like to go through the depths of sorrow and doubts and fears. Which seems like temptation for a lot of us, it's almost at hand almost every single day for us. And we all have different temptations. I can't speak to every single one, but I do know there are temptations that have mastery over us more than we would like. And here's the one thing that I find that most of us are trying to do more and more. We're trying ways to overcome temptation, or we become so exhausted with finding ways of overcoming temptation, we just allow it to be what it is. And we sit and we sit and we say, well, I'm just an angry person. And that's just how it's going to be. I'm just a controlling person. And that's just how it's going to be. I'm just someone who likes to get straight to the point. And that's just how it's going to be. I'm just a bold person, and that's just how it's going to be. And we sit in these lies, and we sit in the things that we feel that are just going to have control of us. But here's why Christ came. Christ came to not only be the one who knows what it's like to be one who has experienced temptation, but he's also the one who has the competence to help you to overcome your great temptations today. Because you and I, friends, you and I, as we journey throughout life, we have to remember we have one who is able to give compassion and aid in all the things that have mastery over us. He's able to give compassion and aid over the anger, over the lust, over the things that are just clouding our minds, over the need and the want and everything. Jesus, he's not only the one who has the ability to say, it is written to the unholy one for our sake. He also gives us his power to also say, it is written, and walk with him in full victory. That's what it looks like. Just what Jesus came to do. And then Jesus gets on the scene and Jesus speaks. Sorry, guys, I know it's a lot, but just go with me here. And Jesus gets on the scene and he says his first words in Mark's gospel. Here are Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel. Verse 14, it says, after the arrest of John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed the gospel of God. He says this, the time is fulfilled, or the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Notice Jesus' language. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Notice Jesus doesn't say, do more work and show your worth and then come. Notice Jesus doesn't say that. Notice Jesus doesn't say, hey, try to make up for all of your wrongs and your brokenness and failures. He doesn't say that. What does Jesus say? He says, repent and believe. We all have a negative connotation towards repentance. Repentance doesn't mean feel shame. Repentance means come to me. Turn to God. So the response of today, friends, is what I want to ask you today. Is our response to Jesus repentance or rejection? Because there's only two responses. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground in Christianity. It's, hey, I'm drawing near. I'm drawing near and I'm finding everything that I need in you and you alone. Or is it rejection, right? Because what we're going to read as we continue on throughout Mark, you see people repenting and you see a lot of people rejecting Jesus. You see people that are saying, I give it all up. I give it all up. I give up everything to have everything that is in Christ Jesus, right? And this is our moment today to ask ourselves and remind ourselves, am I truly one who has turned to God, or am I one that is hard towards God? Is my heart purely towards this idea of repentance to Jesus? And this is our response today. There's only two. It's either rejection or repentance, and I want to leave that up to you today. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would give us a heart of repentance. A heart that says, Lord, not unto me, but unto you do I give up my will. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us in a way that we sense the compassion and the grace of Christ calling us towards you. That we don't draw near to you, not out of anything that is in vain. That our drawing to you is not out of obligation or duty, but it is the whisper of the Father that says, in you I am well pleased. And Lord, I pray today our response would be, yes, Lord, here I am. Our response would come from a place where it's fully grace. And we fully understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. So Lord, help us today. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Let the work and the majesty of Christ illuminate in our hearts and to bring us the full truth, but also bring us closer to him. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.